There are dimensions hidden in Jesus Christ our Lord, found in the very Word of God, which is expressly made known by the Holy Spirit. Join me as we welcome the ministration of God's servant, Pastor Ernest Paul, at Diocese 2019, the Warfare of the Kingdom. Relax, enjoy the ministration.
Praise the Lord. Well, this morning we're having two sessions, and I want to bring up the first speaker this day. And I'm trusting God that you are all going to be blessed in the name of Jesus. Please, can we rise up on our feet as we receive the ministry of Pastor Ernest Paul. Hallelujah. God's appreciate it.
Good morning. You guys sit down. It's good to be in the city of Akure again. I haven't been here in a number of years, and I was looking in church yesterday. I didn't know perhaps more than five people. This is a time when I perhaps knew like 75% of people, or maybe like 60, 70, I don't know. But I was very familiar with the faces. Now there's a lot of new faces. And I'm excited about what is going on here. The last time I was here, there was a lot of development. Now, there's even more. Yesterday, sitting down, watching the drama, it was just awesome. I thought yesterday's drama was powerful. Who was the coordinator of the play? Is he here? Any of the drama people here? Okay, you. Okay, wow. I was taken by the attention to details. You know, there's a scene here where some guy was playing Ayo. You know, there's a basket. You know, there's a game gun. You know, those little things. You know, I wondered how you paid attention to that. That was beautiful. And then that scene when the pastor was praying, and then he went into a vision. That was perfect. It was just too beautiful. And I like the fact that you communicated the theme of this meeting through drama, because many times when we teach the gospel, people tend to approach the word of God with a head. You want to understand. So you bring your head forward. You know, you want to gain understanding. But what entertainment does, what music does, what drama does, is that it deceives you. It tells you are being entertained. And meanwhile, you're going to be educated by the end of that. So it brings your front of entertainment, and then you relax, and then you open it disarms you. You open your chest wide, and then it uses your emotion to drive things in. Now, my preaching of the word appeals to your reasoning, to your intellect, but entertainment, music, and all that appeals to your emotion. And you know that whatever you lock into emotion, you know, goes straight into your memory. So things that you connect emotion to, they just stay. So many of you don't remember what you were taught as a child. You don't remember a whole lot of stuff, but you remember memories. You remember the experience, you know, with that teacher, with your mother, with this and that, because it is attached to memory. Yes? Okay, I just thought I should just talk about that and give credit, you know, to the team for the drama. It's so good also to say Pastor Shea once more. It's been a while. We've only been chatting Facebook Messenger and WhatsApp and talking on phone, and it's good to be here once more. I believe that, and then of course my brother, I called him Holy Man when I saw him yesterday. His frankness, his innocence, his openness is just overwhelming. And every other person, maybe when they're around, in another session we'll do a better housekeeping. But I was really excited, you know, at the theme of the meeting. I thought about the warfare of the kingdom. I thought of several hundred ways, okay, maybe not up to 100, of approaching the theme. But there are too many angles, you know, to the warfare of the kingdom. And I needed to understand, rather than ask you for the brief for the meeting, I was going through the posts, every post you made. I'm trying to look inside of your mind to see what is the angle, to see what the burden is. You know, and the summary for it was when you stood up yesterday, a few minutes before the drama, to define the burden. I thought that was just accurate and excellent. Can somebody do something about this sound? It's distracting me. It's making me feel like Icky Mouse. You guys know Icky Mouse? Okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we give you thanks. Faradila herbera sekatomor vanahika. Mejibro potehi marabakahum. Limihi shekem tum yumhumta. Makahak shitehul balahamti. Dakachahar kamang. Nabar hawul hi kam vahanaya. Mekshike pom 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 yi akshana. Mekati kom vulahi keneda dam vahashunada. Belati ke kum kum yuta. Pechetihu yisha. Mere papa rahi lati kom bua. Mechichin yunsha. Beteki kum woto tonto ye. Yi hun suwa. Metin chin. Chin shin yi. Yin wan tang ha. Mahatom tum yi hashina. Mehejekenen dem dem dem. Neha ba demo huvalana. Meher kiva la pata hukana. Better be neher leve de bombo. Yi shabaya. Oh shabaya. Rekoko shabaya. Oh kahaniga. Oh blessed be God. Blessed be God. Thank you for fair things. Thank you for fair things arising. Thank you for fair things awakening. Thank you for things that have to do with the ancient order of the ancient church. Thank you for things that have to do with the ultimate design of the advancing people. Thank you for things that have to do with the rising of the army of the Lord. Oh, for in this day, says God, I'm raising an army. In this day, says God, I'm demanding a shift in your posture. In this day, says God, I'm demanding a shift in your order in the spirit. In this day, says God, I'm beginning to cause the sound, the voice that mobilizes, the voice that gathers, the voice that calls the army together into tactical formation. In these days, I'm beginning to call you to discern the order in the spirit and to stand in such alignment that the power of God and the capacity of the Lord of hosts to flow through you. Oh, for these are days of great advancement, says God, for these are days of conflicts. The conflicts have come. The days of conflicts have begun. Oh, but says God, I found a people. I have a people, and I'm raising a people, and I'm situating a people. I'm adjusting a people. I'm mobilizing them for the battle. Those days have come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We honor your presence, Holy Father. We honor the fact that you can talk to us. And it wouldn't just be a preacher preaching to us, but that God can talk to us. There's nothing more precious, nothing more desirable, nothing more earnest as to the yearning of our spirit than that the fact that you, oh God, can talk to us this morning. We need you to talk to us. There's something in your speaking. If you don't speak, we will die. We always say we die when God don't speak. Because we cannot live but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. But when you speak, we will live. And when you don't speak, we can't live. So speak to us now. Let your word come to us. Let it be God talking to us. Customize the word, the application of the word. Bring it to define each man. Bring it to impact upon each vessel, each soul, each person, each spirit, each boy, each girl, wherever they are in their journey into life, in the name of Jesus. Father, grant me grace and capacity to declare the word of God with great clearness, with great wisdom and precision in the spirit, so that there will be profit, so that there will be growth, so that there will be development. It is the entrance of your word that gives light. It's not just the word in itself that gives light. It's when the word enters. For until there's an entrance of the word, there won't be light. So let the word enter. Let the word enter. Let the people receive understanding, seeing eyes and hearing ears and a comprehending heart. Let the word enter in the name of Jesus. Receive the word. Receive understanding. Receive entrance into through the gateway of revelation, into the things that the Father would be communicating to you. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over every deaf and dumb spirit this morning. I take authority over every mind-bending devil. I take authority over every blindness. I take authority over everything that mystifies the word and codes it and makes it difficult to comprehend. I declare that you can understand the word because to you is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Therefore, we receive great understanding and great advance in God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Okay. Please permit me a minute or two. Let me just set this in order. I didn't quite do this before. I'm going to talk this morning. I have a number of sessions. I'm just thinking of the way to coordinate each session. I think each session I'm going to address a particular aspect of the issue of the warfare of the kingdom. But this morning, maybe let me begin on a very general, in a very general place. I begin in a very general place, and I trust God, you know, for help. Okay. I wouldn't want that fan interfering with my notes, and so let me do this. In the last 9 years, in Abuja, our church in Abuja called Centerport, you know, have been involved in a particular prophetic conference we hold every year that we called Voice to the Churches. It was actually inspired by God. Presently is the only major meeting that we have, or that we do, even though we have the capacity to hold meetings. But we don't hold meetings just because you got to hold a meeting. You don't hold meetings just because you want to pull a crowd. You hold meetings because God says. Okay, so what's the Lord Jesus doing? He's inspiring his church. He's talking to the ministers. And then he's not just blessing them or releasing a blessing on the people. He's actually adjusting them. He's saying, for example, to a church, he says, I know you. And it's a very comforting thing when God says, I know you. I know your works. I know your labor. I know you're in a place where Satan's throne is. I know you're in the midst of difficulties. I understand your travail, your labor, and all of those things. And you've done this, and that's why. And I commend you for that, but I have qualms against you in this other area. Then he says to one church, if you don't return to your first love, if you don't remember the place where you fell from and return there, I will come against you and I will fight against you with a sword in my mouth. I think that's the Lord talking, threatening his people. I mean, like, he's threatening. He says, I will fight you with a sword in my mouth. Now, people don't know that Jesus can fight you, that Jesus can fight the church. He says to one church, if you don't return to your first love, I will come in your midst and I'll pluck out the candlestick so that you cease to, the testimony of Christ among you will disappear. You cease to be a people. No, can the Lord Jesus do that? Now, this is the book of Revelation. It's not the book of Jeremiah or one of those books in the Old Testament. So within the New Testament setting, the Lord is dealing with the church in a way that those of us in the Pentecostal charismatic circle are not familiar with. We're not acquainted with Jesus standing, rebuking us, threatening us, correcting us, and all those kind of stuff, yes? But that's the reality. Because you see, what we receive from our Father majorly, and we thank God for Father. Everything that's contributed to bringing us where we are now. There is an old creation, which is the world that was captured in the beginning. You see, the beginning is not a once upon a time. The beginning is not a time. The beginning is a location. The beginning is a person. In the book of Revelation, it says, I am the beginning and I am the ending. So, at a time when God is, when there was nothing, before God created the universe, before he created time, before he created space, before he created order, before he created anything, when nothing existed, when even nothing didn't exist, do you understand that? When nothing did not exist. They said, there was just nothing. No, there wasn't nothing. Even nothing. Where did nothing come from? Who bought nothing? No, because for there to be nothing, there has to be something. If not, nothing has no meaning. And so the concept of nothingness was not even in existence. When God can't even step out of himself because there's no outside, there's no out there, there's nowhere. He says, you know, everywhere was just dark. Every what? Where? What is where? And what is dark? Where did dark come from? So there was nowhere and there was no dark. There is, God is. And God's size is immense, it's immeasurable. God is the border of reality. He can step out, he can see out. All that is himself. Then she decided at some point to, not the object of our teaching, so let me just rush this, to begin an agenda that will culminate in the creation of the human race. Do you understand that? Are you guys with me? See, I don't know, but whenever I come into this place, something happens to me. Because this thought wrench me away from conventional Christianity. Christianity where you sit down and then you say God is your heavenly father, and it's all heavenly father in a Christian sense. You know that God is our father. You know what I mean? Like it's our father. You know, but there's no connection. There's no sense of daddy. There's no sense like this morning I was talking to my wife, you know, on through WhatsApp call. And then as soon as I was talking, my daughter came and she put her face, you know, in front of the phone. And then she hijacked it, and my son comes in, you know, right in. He jumps right in. He interrupts everything. He's not feeling like he's talking to a man of God. He's not feeling like I'm interrupting something. There's no sense of religion to it. It's natural. It's chemistry. It's relationship. He just feels all right. I'm his son. I mean, he walks right into my room. He feels so right, no thought to demand anything. She doesn't, first of all, begin with the praises. You know, like maybe like we're doing church. You have to reach God. You have to first of all praise Him. Then they tell us that, you know, like an Oba, you know, in the Yoruba culture, when you, the more you tell Himself, the more His head, you know, goes. And then that's like God. So you have to tell Him. So just imagine that anytime my son comes, wants something from me, then he'll just come and say, Daddy, my daddy. Daddy that married my mommy. Daddy that built our house. Daddy that give us food this morning. I just started smoking something. Are you with me? That's also the organized religion mitigates a kind of relationship between us and God. And when we talk God, we think about a deity in the distant stars, a deity in the heavenly places far away. Now we lift our voice and we shout, Our Father who art in heaven. Do you understand that sense of our Father? Because heaven is so far removed. We don't understand that actually we have been brought into heavenly places and we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right outside, inside of God. We don't necessarily talk like this. We talk like this when we talk to the Father. So within the construct of our own spirit, we must see ourselves approaching God, who is not just our God. And we're not just suppliers or worshippers. We're actually not His daddy. The truth of the gospel, many of them so simple, it doesn't have to be mystical and deep and so for it to be real. All we need to do is to have a good grasp of the reality. All we need to do is have a good grasp of the reality of the gospel. The problem is we don't see the gospel enough. The teachings of Jesus were the simplest, were fraught with great simplicity, and yet the profundity of the depth of those teachings, we can't even understand it. The problem is we can't see the word enough. It is not a problem of the word being deep. It's a problem of us not being able to see. A lot of places where people say that where we talk about mysteries, people want mysteries. Do you know what they want? What they call mysteries? When the things are when it's difficult to understand. When the person explaining it has a difficult task explaining, then they say it's mystery. You know, and sometimes things are difficult just because the person speaking it, he doesn't have a strong grasp on it, or his communication skill is weak. Or she just can't communicate well, and then becomes difficult. And then when it's difficult, we say it's material. You know, but when somebody who knows it comes, they will simply simplify it and make it visible to you. And then it's like, wow, now I can see it. Okay, so we shouldn't rebel in the fact that the thing is deep, it's mysterious and all that. It should be available to us, yes? Glory to God. Okay, I was trying to make a point. The point is simply this, that God is daddy. And so when we talk about him, don't think of somebody so far removed. Think of somebody who is actually our father and therefore our origin. And we are his offspring. We are his children. We are his sons. And when I say sons, I'm not talking sons in a Christian sense. Are you with me? Please don't be distracted. I have less than an hour to do this. Actually, right now, maybe like some 45 or 40 minutes to do this. So you stay with me. We are not his sons in a Christian sense. We're his son in a genetic, biological sense. I'm his biological offspring. I'm a descendant of the gods. Do you understand that? I'm a descendant of God. That's what I mean. I said that just to create the drama in your mind so that you can see it. If a dog begets a dog, if a donkey gives birth to a donkey, if a camel gives birth to a camel, if a woman will not give birth to a yam, Or if a woman will not give birth to a monkey, however close the monkey looks to like a human being, if it is wrong that the woman should go into labor and then give birth to a donkey or a monkey, or even Lucy. You guys know Lucy, they say she's the first primate and not evolutionary spring. If it is impossible for a woman to go into labor and bring forth that, it is impossible for God to go into labor and give birth to an ordinary human being. God didn't go into birth so that he could generate a human. He went so that he could generate one that is like him. Are you with me? People say, okay, do you mean he brought forth God? Like, okay, you're surprised because God, dogs beget dogs, monkeys beget monkeys, gods beget gods. Yeah, it makes sense. But you know, you have to tell them a small G. Who's talking about small G's or big G's? Who's in the realm of alphabet? So if I write lizard in small caps, and if I write lizard in big caps, does it increase him? Because now I've written it in capital, does it change? So I'm not talking letters, I'm talking about the essence. What did God generate? What should we expect of ourselves? What are we? It comes down to the issue of our own identity. What are we? Now, why am I going here? Because I'm going to say some things in relation to warfare that it's important that you have a kind of foundation to understand exactly what is happening. Because if we see ourselves as mere Christians, like Pastor says, that are just struggling to remain rapturable so that you can go to heaven, you know, when the rapture happens or when you die, then there are certain things that cannot flow out of you because of your identity. You know, your identity locks down, or your identity defines what you are, what you do, basically. A lot of our conduct, the things we think we can do and the things we think we cannot do, is rooted in our deep-seated belief about ourselves and our deep-seated knowledge or our deep-seated assumption about who we think we are. Are you guys with me in this church? Can you understand me? Am I too fast? Okay, I want you to come with me, even if it means just a few thoughts distilling and sitting well inside of your heart. That needs to happen. I don't just want to preach at you because this is no preaching. I'm going to open. Okay, glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And so I'm cutting off everything I was saying where I was going before and jumping right into my thoughts. If you're alive today, you're living in one of the most exciting times in human history. We're living in a defining epoch for the history of mankind. In a natural, outwardly, these are one of the most difficult times, and in the days to come, more difficult times are coming in the history of the world. Are you with me? The world that I was born into, the world that we were born into, those of us who are a little more elderly than you are, that world no longer exists. The world is actually dead, like totally gone. The way things were, the manner of life, the way we connected to things, the way we did things, in fact, the quality of the human soul, all of that is shifting continuously. That world we were born into no longer exists. A new world has replaced it. And as I'm talking to you right now, a braver world, a different world than any of you has ever seen, is in the birth canal waiting to happen. In our short lifetime, we've seen massive shifts in the social dimensions of life. We're living, for example, this generation is living, for example, in a culture that lacks moral orientation. We're fast losing our moral compass, the ability to say this is right and this is wrong. A massive shaking that is intent upon defining, redefining how what humanity is and how we execute life is on the way. I was listening briefly this morning, listening to a little presentation, like a documentary on artificial intelligence. And the person who was speaking in this documentary said something. He says, our advancement in nanotechnology, our advancement in AI, our advancement in biotech, has empowered us with the tools that God himself had when God began to create the world. So right now, we have within our grasp, within our power, those things that we need to make life, just like God. So whether or not we're going to create, or whether or not we're God, is not the issue. It is implied that we are God. The question now is, what kind of gods are we going to be? Are we going to be merciful and benevolent, or are we going to be petty God, full of revenge and vengeance and all that? But they have agreed and accepted that we are remaking ourselves. Unknown to himself, man is embarked in an evolution that is intended to redefine himself. They're talking about post-human. People are launching forward, you know, into a world that is post-human. Did you hear that? Post-biological era. You know where, in 1988, in a conference of information technology gurus, ICT conference in Atlanta, Georgia, a man called Philip Emeagwali, many of you know him, he was an ex-Biafran scientist. Now they just call him the Bill Gates of Africa. And then he thinks that it's such an insult to call him Bill Gates, because he's smarter than Bill Gates. Bill Gates is an entrepreneur, but Philip Emeagwali is a scientist. He networked a couple of like 10,000 microprocessors, you know, to facilitate, you know, computations at mega speeds that nobody in the world, you know, thought possible. You know, the guy is just something, he's weird. So in this ICT conference, he was given the keynote address. He held the mic and then he said to the people, he says, ladies and gentlemen, we are the information thought leaders. And as information thought leaders, the world is looking to us to define to them what information technology, what computers will be like in the next couple of years. You know, if you did anything about computing, you know that there are generation of computers, like first generation, that will be like the abacus and all that, and then later second generation, third generation, fifth and all that. So there's been a progressive development, you know, in the computing world. So Philip says this. He says the world is looking at us right now to define for them what computing will be like in the next couple of years. He says, actually, frankly speaking, I'm standing before you. I just want you to know that I am not interested in the computers of the next 10 years, the next 20 years and all that. I am interested in what computing will be like, what computers will be like in the next 100 years and in the next 500 years. That is my interest. And today I'm going to attempt to define to you what the computers will be like 100 years from now. Some of the things I will tell you, you will find outlandish, but in the end you'll find out that it is like that. And then after he had said that, now imagine the guy sitting and he's saying, I'm not thinking about now, I'm not thinking about tomorrow. I'm not thinking about the next 10 or 20 years. I'm looking at 100 years from now, 500 years from now. What will computers be? Seeing the short years since computers moved from the ENIAC, from the abacus into ENIAC, you know, to where we are right now, then add 100 years. What will that actually be like? He says, I'm interested in that, and I'm going to define that. After she said that, he started to describe something called the superbrain, which is one computer in the universe as large as the World Wide Web, you know, that they are building right now. He says, when the superbrain is complete, this is what is happening. We all will download our willing spirits into that, and then where we will exist as electronic cockroaches or algorithms. Now, I've read document after document where people think that the flesh and the biology is totally weak. You know, like even goats, when you see a car hit a goat, you somersault and stand up and run away. But humans, once you hit them, you know, even small, you see the way they lie down, they're so frail. And all that. So there's an understanding that the body is so frail. And so the rising of cyborgs, that's the incorporation of biology, into metals into biology, into electronics, into the digital frame, into our system. And now androids, you know, and all of that. Man is dreaming. Man is looking forward. Men have been able to create, looking at something about a computer, you know, that that has some level of, it's AI, has some level of consciousness. Now she smiles and all that. She responds to you and all that. People have digital editions of themselves. A digital version, like they download your memory and all of those things and store it somewhere. And after people have died, there are people who have, you know, a digital version that runs their, like, Facebook or WhatsApp. So the person is dead, you know, but his account is still running. And his digital version of him, you know, is running that account. And all that. And I'm saying all that to say the world is pressing in on different fronts. And all that's the world in which we live. You can hide in a church all you want. You can say the Holy Mary, you know, and then just be content with one Christian religion that only tells you about morality and all of that. But we exist in a world that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus says that we are the light of the world and we're the salt of this world. And somebody with me. The world we live in, we're born into, no longer exists. A brave new world is being created. And as that world is being created, that world has its own challenges and that world has its battles. So I'm going to talk about battles. I'm going to equate the things that I would teach. you know, within a biblical context, but I'm going to be very, very practical in that I will seek to apply it to our world. Yes? Are you with me? Glory to God. Okay. So I was talking earlier on about the Voice of the Churches conference we hold in Abuja every year. And every year what we seek to do is we seek to ask the Lord, what are you doing next? Or what are you doing presently that we're not seeing? What are you saying to the church? And oftentimes we receive direction, you know, to help us navigate. You know, we have a plethora of prophetic voices that bring the word, and then we compare the notes, and then we try to seek to say, okay, this is what God is doing. And by the grace of God, we have been accurate. You know, we have been accurate. You know, some words. You begin to say things, and then you hear the global prophets, you know, like James Gall and all of those other people, you know, they're speaking right into that. We thank God. You know, there's a time when, like you were saying yesterday, when we don't even value what we have. And then you need validation from people whom you think are more established and all that. But the time comes when you become confident and comfortable because confidence. Yes? Okay. So in the last few years, God has spoken to us along certain lines, and we've been spot on. This year, very early, he began to talk to us about the army of the Lord and the rise of the army. And even though it was too early to begin to say, is this the team for Voice of the Churches? My wife comes up one day and she says, I know the team for Voice of the Churches this year. I said, what is it? It says, it's this army of God issue and all that. It says, this is what God is saying and all that. I felt, okay, let's watch and see. Perhaps as we go into the middle of the year, something will shift and then we'll come into another thought. But it just says. And so when Pastor defined this theme, I knew that it is not just the theme of a conference. It is the heartbeat of God in the Spirit. Are you with me? There's a heartbeat of God in the Spirit. The church is not just a religious people hanging on, waiting for the rapture to happen. And who knows, the rapture can happen anytime. Could be today, could be tomorrow. And when it comes, we better go to heaven. And then God's main aim is to depopulate hell and to have more people in heaven. When I was growing up, that was part of the way that we were taught. Depopulate hell. Now, we want more people in heaven. So it's like a battle between like God and Satan. Like how many people will be here? Anybody here knows burning hell? No, I'm not sure anybody here knows burning hell. So, the people who know burning hell, only in this front seat. None of you here knows burning hell. Anyway, in burning hell, if you can find it online somewhere, I don't know. I should go look if it's there. YouTube, whether it's there. In the last scene in burning hell, the devil is at the grave. And then he's saying, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. Like it was, he's telling the Nazarene, he's telling God, that was yours. You're able to get that other Christian. That's what I was. That grave is yours. This is mine. This is mine. And then he points to the camera, and this is mine. And everybody in church is shouting, oh, no. We're not yours. We're not yours. I'm a Jesus. You know, all this kind of stuff. This is mine. So we thought that God's arguing with Satan as to whether hell will have more people or heaven will have more people. All of that is good, but that's not a storyline at all. It is not the storyline. By the grace of God, the storyline is becoming clear to us right now. We understand the meaning of things. We understand why we are here. We understand why we're here. Yes? Hallelujah. I feel a fool to fall back and say some things. I feel it might help us understand where we're going. But I don't have the time for that. So I will risk going forward and see that God will help plug in the gaps, you know, yes, as we go. I feel that there is a word of the Lord for the church right now. And that word of the Lord is simply this, based on the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 7, where God says, break camp and advance. Actually, that's the first phrase. Break camp and advance. God is talking to the church right now. He's saying it is time to break camp. Now, to break camp actually means to loose from your camping, stand up on your feet, and then begin to advance. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In church on Sunday in Abuja, I was talking about God's commitment to this generation, to us. Many of us do not understand the extent to which God loves us and the extent to which we must be accurate, you know, in his plan. We must be accurate in the things that we do. Let me explain. The Bible, especially the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, you know, had a lot of historical accounts of things that happened to Israel as a nation. All kind of stories, dramas, you see in the life of Abraham, Joseph, David, Moses, and all that. Many times when we go to the Old Testament, we just get educated along the storylines, but it is deeper than that. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think verse 11 or thereabout, it says, all of these things happened to them as an example, and they were documented for our admonishment, those of us unto whom the ends of the world has come. So this is what the scripture means by that. God looks at the life of somebody, for example, this pastor bringer over here, this is Moses. And then God uses his life to act out dramas. Or God takes the different conversations of his day-to-day life, and within the ordinary, without violating his right of choice, his ability to do things, God wasn't imposing anything on anybody. He just somehow, in his sovereign wisdom and power, was able to filter communications through human life, and then he allowed certain things to happen to them just so that he can capture an imagery to give to us for our benefit. In other words, God made some people like guinea pigs, like experimental scapegoats, just so that he can capture stuff and then make it available to us. Why? So that we can walk in an excellent path. So that we can look back and then we can see examples and patterns out of which to frame our own work. I think this is the love of God. So he takes the failings of kings. He didn't hide the failings of David, even though David was a man after his heart. He throws it out to us. And then he shows us things. He captures conversation and then he gives it to us. So you see, the Old Testament has thousands of conversations that God has taken and engineered for our own good. And Jesus underscores the use of types and shadows when he spoke using similes and metaphors. Yes? Let me explain what I mean. Here's Jesus talking, and then he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, he says, if you want to understand the pattern in which, the way in which I will come, go study the days of Noah. The circumstances of his life, the other drama that happened there, is just a shadow, a mirror reflection of what it's going to be like the day that I'm coming. Then he says, as. You see the word, his use of as is. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. As my Father has sent me, even so sent are you. As it is in heaven, so on earth. So even heaven is not free from that. God takes heaven and makes a scapegoat of heaven. He takes heaven and works out certain patterns, and then he says, now you have something to look at, so that when you're shaping what you're shaping, you know what you're building exactly. So we look in the past, and then we see things, so we capture them, so that we can interpret, you know, what we're supposed to be building on the face of the earth. I think there's the love of God. Now, we're looking in the past again right now, and saying, are there patterns for this present time? And yes, we see some massive, massive, massive patterns that we can deploy. One of it, and that's the theme of our meeting, is simply this. God brings a people out of Egypt. And then he sends them into the promised land. In a sense, we are all on our journey towards the promised land. What is the promised land supposed to be? Not just a land where you eat locusts, and you eat honey, and you drink milk, because it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so you think it's a land where you drink honey, and you lick milk and all of that stuff. It's not about that. The real meaning of the promised land is that God promised them that he would bring them into his rest. It is first of all not about them. It is first of all about God. We have a Christianity that has a wrong center, that is sitting on the wrong center. There's a kind of Christianity stage that says that God was invented to meet our need. That says God, you know, he will bless you, he will increase you, he will give you mansion, he will take you to heaven, he will make you happy even in heaven. God is ministering to you here. God goes to heaven, he's still ministering to you. He exists for you because you are the big one. You are the most important thing in the universe. You see, there's a kind of Christianity that has a wrong center. Just like, you know, revolved around the earth. Until a man called Copernicus comes and says, actually all that theory is bullshit. The world does not revolve around the earth. As a matter of fact, the earth revolves around the sun, which is part of a solar system that is contained in something bigger than it. They didn't take him seriously until Galileo Galilei in 1609 also comes forth. Hallelujah. Are you guys still with me? So Galileo Galilei comes forth, and then he didn't invent the telescope. The year before, the telescope had been invented by a German astronomer. But Galileo modified it and then used it to look into the stars. He looked into the heavens. Then what he saw changed the whole order, the whole theories for navigation, the whole theories, you know, for how ships move on, all the mathematics that has to do with the universe. Everything changed when the center changed. I believe that the center of a church is changing right now. The church is centering not in man, but in Christ Jesus, that is in God. Because Christ Jesus is the only expression of God, the visible expression of God. And apart from Christ Jesus, we can't see God. Nobody, no intellect in the universe has the facility, the capacity to comprehend God. God has to reveal himself. If God does not come forth, no searching can find him. No depth of fasting, no mystical books, no meditation. Man has no way of locating God. God has to come. So anytime you see God, he came. If you are meditating and you feel that, oh wow, I stopped meditating and I saw. Actually, he revealed himself, because if he doesn't come forth, you can't go to him. Are you with me? So, God is spirit, yes? Oh, Father, help me. God is spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 4. Paul says, writes to Timothy, he says, unto him the immortal, invisible, the only wise God, yes? So God is invisible. Everybody say invisible. What does that mean? He says, he speaks of God being invincible, meaning that he is immortal, meaning that you can't destroy him, he's indestructible. But talks about God being invisible, being not seen. Okay, so God cannot be seen. And then God is spirit. And then God is infinite in size. And because of his immensity, you cannot comprehend him. To understand something, you need to go around it. You need to be able to put your hands around it, to surround it. That's what it means to comprehend, is to go around. But you can't go around God. So his sheer size is immense, it's totally infinite. If you keep going towards the east, you will travel forever. Forever and ever upon ever, if there's anything like that. And still you will not get to the end of God. And if you go in this direction, you will never find God. So because of the immensity of God, it's impossible to know him. Because of his sheer size. Because of the majesty, the mystery of that type of life that is called Zoe, or that is called Jehovah. It's impossible to know him. Upon that, he's serious. To make matters worse, he's invisible. And then to make matters like double worse, he has chosen to the darkness to be his pavilion. And then he surrounded himself with the dark water, Solomon said. So, and then not only that, he said, thou art the God that hideth thyself. So he is all this, and then he chooses to hide. What is hiding? It is a deliberate attempt to not be seen. That is hiding, yes? So this is God. So how do you know God? But the genus of the Son, Jesus Christ, is simply this. Jesus knows how to articulate all that God is. Jesus can see God. He has the eyes to see all that God is in and out. He can accommodate God, and then he can reflect God. He can release God to us. Yes? And that is powerful. And the thing is, our calling as sons is to do just that. Is to be able to assimilate God, and then to articulate him in our life. So we are living mirrors. We're mirrors that execute life. We're 3D expressions. Or 3D mirrors. Do you understand? So we don't just show what it looks like on the outside. We show what it looks like in life. Glory to God. So God looks at a conversation in the past, and then he uses it to speak to us. What's that conversation? He says to Israel, I am taking you to the promised land, which was the land of rest. So God in his journey is journeying into a place where God will rest, where God will find rest. And out of the rest of God, God will administer rest to us, his sons and daughters. Yes? Joshua brings them across Jordan, and then allocates the land of rest, which is the place we're going to the 12 tribes of Israel. But Israel was unable, not one of the tribes, were able to drive out the inhabitants of the land so that they can possess it. Not one of them. So for hundreds of years, the people dwelt side by side with the enemies. For hundreds of occupation of their territory. But God's design is, I am giving you the promised land to take it. As Israel was in the Old Testament, so Israel was a mirror reflection of the church in the New Testament. Trust them, the church in the world, you know, from them, and then understand our own journey. So we see that in our journey, we too are coming into a place. And listen, oh, thank you, Lord. Listen, well, that God wants to give, however it is, that hope is defined for you. It's not just going to come to you placidly. It's not just going to come to you ordinarily. You're going to need to contend for it. As Israel didn't just throw into the promised land, they had to fight. There were battles in entering in. There are battles of things that God has promised that we cannot enter into without some kind of spiritual battle. Now, we live in a generation where people don't want to fight. They don't know about the fight. Like the earlier part of the drama yesterday, after the crisis comes, and then people begin to say, oh, I want that everything will be okay. At that point, I saw the way the drama was going, and the pastor said, it's because something is wrong. That's why these things are here. Then I said, that's a good line, a good storyline. But I saw another storyline, which is that nothing is wrong. Nobody did anything. Nobody worshipped any idol. Nobody did anything. And yet things go bad. And yet the crisis come. Every time when we see crisis, we think it is tied to something being wrong. The crisis is wrong. No, sometimes crisis isn't wrong. It is right. Sometimes crisis comes because you are right. Crisis don't always come because you did something wrong. Sometimes crisis comes because you are right. And God has determined and shaped crisis as part of the tools by which we must enter into our life. The Bible says in the book of 2 Chronicles, I don't know if it's like verse 23, 24 or something, that out of the spoils that were taken in battle, the spoils that were taken in war, things were dedicated. Like when you fought war in those days, after you vanquish your people, you break their strength, you kill the ones you want to kill, take the rest of them as slaves, then you loot the battlefield. You pack everything. And if the war was fought in their territory, you just raid their cities. You take everything that you want. You know, they call that the spoils of war. So anything you get is yours. So out of the spoils that were taken in battle, the Bible says things were dedicated for the repair, for the maintenance, for the furnishing of the house of God. And now, as it is in the times, that is how it is right now. Somebody has said, we know that perpetual well-being isn't good for man. When everything is rosy and all of that, after a while you start becoming clumsy and fluffy. You start losing your edge. We pray less. You know, all that. How many people know that story? When you were struggling, when you can't pay your school fees, your faith was at its razor edge. I mean, when anything comes near your faith, it just cuts. Because your faith is sharp. You're on your feet. You know God. Because you're always standing. God, you're touching heaven. Something is awake. But once everything starts being comfortable, now you relax. Then you check into the flesh. You don't even know you're walking in the flesh. You think you're living by faith. You say the judge shall live by faith, you know. But actually, you're living by sight. You're living in comfort. You're not engaging faith. That's why somebody like Lester Sumrall, he made a decision. He says, no matter how rich I am, I'm going to be on the cutting edge of faith. And so, if he comes for a meeting like this, and you give him an honorarium, he'll take it and put it back in church. And everything he had, he put in church. And if he needs a new pair of trousers, he believes God for it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I need a pair of trousers. And I receive by faith in Jesus' name, I release angels to bring it forth right now. He'll believe for it. And it was just his own discipline to keep him in that edge, because he was one of those richest ministers of the gospel back in the day. Before any of these ministers started flying jets, Lester Sumrall, he was flying jets. When Ethiopia was in trouble several years ago and there was famine, he was one of the earliest people before United Nations sent any relief material. Lester had sent relief materials to Ethiopia and all that. He was rich, but he chose, I'm going to give all that to the gospel so that I can be in the edge of faith. Many times when we don't have conflicts and challenges and all that, we tend to like relax because we like to come to the valley. We like to come to the plain, yes? We like to just chill. We like things in a certain way. And then God knows that that's not okay. So she allows the battles to come. And the battles come. When the battles come, after you go through it, you find out that you are sharper in the spirit. You are stronger in the spirit. You are more in the spirit. You know, it's everything that you take from the battle goes into your development. That's what I mean by it is it's for the maintenance of the house. Because we are the house of God. There's no physical temple right now anywhere that's been built that Jesus will come and live in. I know here in Jerusalem, they're talking about Trump, you know, empowering the rebuilding of the third temple. And I hear the Prime Minister of Israel the other day saying, we're going to build the third temple. Let me say this. We will build the third temple, the temple of the Lord. And they may rebuild that as a sign, but Jesus is not going to come back and then go and sit inside of a temple and sit inside to do anything. He's gone past that. You know, he's gone past the temple that is building right now is a temple made of living stones, made of you. That's the temple he wants to live in. Not a physical temple. He may build that. They may build that for a sign for the Jewish people. But what God is doing is not the soul. You are the temple of God. You are going to be the habitation of God through the Spirit. And you are the one that needs to be maintained and built and then put in a shape that is awesome. And in order for that temple to be maintained, the battles and the conflicts and all that are necessary. Because spoils come out of it. For example, you're told that the redemptive things that have been given to you in Christ. But you're not working in them. You're working in natural life. You're not living by faith. And then suddenly they tell you that you start feeling the pain. And doctors say, we're seeing something. It looks like maybe it's a cancerous cell. Or it's looking like cancer. And then immediately you go like, God forbid, the word says. And then immediately you start fighting to enter into the word. You start fighting to be sustained, not by biology. Not by food, not by anything, but by the word of God, which was how you ought to have been living to start with from the first place. But we live by luck. You're lucky that you didn't have. You're lucky that this didn't happen to you. Do you understand? We live by luck. Okay, but we're not supposed to live by luck. We're supposed to live by the word of God. And so glory to God. While there is no crisis, while there's no conflict, we tend to live a natural life. But then God, in his sovereignty, allows those things. And then each time you go through a challenge, you get something that adds to your life. Yes? Each time you go through a battle, you fight a battle, and you win, you're stronger. The house is more established in God. The house is firmer. When I say the house, I mean you. The temple is built, is fortified, is rectified, is energized, is empowered by the things that the spoils should take out of the battle. So we're always taking spoils from the battle. Every time battles are fought and won, we take spoils. Something happens to you that brings you in a better place than where you were before that crisis came, before that challenge came. Therefore, our approach to challenges should be different. Therefore, our approach to the conflicts, to the fights, to the things that come to our life should be different. God does not allow us things to happen to us to break us. Part of the icons that we look at in the past, because the Bible says in the book of Amos, he says here in the last days, Amos chapter 9 verse 11 I think, he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. In the last days, God promises, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David that has fallen. I will close this bridge and blah, blah, blah. The picture for me is simply this. God has determined that David is going to be, or the expression called David is going to be one of those expressions that will be again in the earth in the last days. Now let me run ahead of myself. Because I'm weaving in and out, you know, of my thoughts. God tells Israel, possess the promised land. In all the prophecies about the promised land, you notice he never talks about war. He never talks about Anakims. He never talks about the Jebusites and the Hivites and all of those giants that will be in the land. He never spoke. He just says, go to this land that I've given you to possess it. And then suddenly, they cross over the Jordan and then they find out that, wow, Israel. They need to fight some crazy stuff to take the land that is theirs. Okay, and that for us is a principle. I want you to hold that it is through warfare and through some form of battle that we will enter into that which God has determined to be our final. So while you're growing more in God, you think that it's supposed to be easier. That life should be simpler. Now I'm in truth. Now I'm in light. Now I'm in Christ. Now the conflict should disappear. Things should become softer. But God has a different idea. Suddenly you find out that the conflicts are increasing. Why? The scripture says, Paul tells Timothy, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So the reason for fighting the fight of faith is so that you can lay hold on life. Yes, life has been put inside of your spirit at new birth. And your soul, you know, has received a measure of life, but your soul is entering increasingly into life day by day. And part of the way that we lay hold on life is in the fight of faith. Okay, thank you. It's in the fight of faith, yes? So we fight the good fight of faith, and then we lay hold, you know, on eternal life. God didn't tell Israel that there's going to be battle, but they come and then they find out, oops, there's battle. No. Unfortunately, Israel could not possess any of those lands fully that God gave them. It was several hundred years later when David came on the scene. David lived all his life fighting the battle of God. He fought battle after battle after battle after battle until eventually when he was done, he died an old man. All of those places that were not occupied, you know, in Israel under Joshua, David was able to finally take and subdue and then hand over to the people of God. And so David represents an icon of something we want to look at in this time. How did David fight the battles of God? What did David do? Who was David? What is that impartation in the spirit? It's something we must have right now. And I'm closing here. We'll continue in the next time when I come up. We live at a time right now where in order for the church to go forward, we must fight. Did you hear me? Let me say it in closing. We have come to an era right now where the accurate posture of the church is that of the army of the Lord. In the scripture in the New Testament, the church is described by at least four metaphors. The church is a building. The Bible says we all as living stones are being built up for habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is described as a farm or a vineyard, like we're all God's vineyard, his husbandry. The church is described as a bride. But you see, the bridal context is what you see in the last days, shortly before the new heaven and the new earth. That's when you see the church functioning as a bride. And the church is an army. Though we are all of these things simultaneously, that is together, but we function in each of them consecutively as the need comes. So I'm a bride, potentially, but you see, I'm not fully adorned as a bride right now. Nor am I going to begin to experience a bridal reality. And actually, I'm not a bride as an individual. We're the bride of Christ, yes? Okay, so it's a corporate thing. Now, so the church is all of these things, you know, together at once. But at different times, God needs for us to enter into one of those expressions so that we can respond to him and then respond to the reality of the times. We live in a time right now in the earth where there is battle at the gates. Listen, these are not times of war. I mean times of peace. This is a time of war. Your eyes may not see it, but what Jesus is doing right now is he is summoning his army. He's summoning the forces, the people to come together. This is not the time to just be a great evangelist or the time to be an obedient wife. No, this is the time to come out of a bridal chamber, put on your boots, and then stand. It is a painful thing when the church is unable to respond to the demands of the present day. Let me show you one or two scriptures. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anas, Judges chapter 5, and in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. Village life ceased in all the spheres. The travelers were by byways. Deborah said, there was war at the gates, and there was not a sword or a spear found among 40,000 in Israel. There was war at the gates, not a spear. Nobody to stand up and say we can respond to the situation. It's like in the days of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah sent messages to Isaiah that said, tell Isaiah, this is a day of sorrow, of shame, of rebuke, of covering of the face. This is a day of disgrace for us because the children have come to birth and there is no strength to push it forth. In other words, the woman is pregnant 9 months. The time has come. Water has broken. Everything is ready. Push, madam. And she's like, I know feet. I know air power. Push! This child will die. Push! And she's I can't. She just cannot respond. There's a response that the church must have in this hour. The world is going down. The world is hurting. The world is being is falling to different fragments. There are forces seeking to tear civilization apart. I read a few days ago, a few weeks ago, that there are up to like 58 different genders right now. Like 58 genders in the earth. So there was a cartoon where a young boy was telling his friend, he says, do you know that there are up to 58 genders right now? And the other boy says, actually no, there are still two genders and 56 different psychological disorders. Now the gay couple who got married, you know, like a gay got married and adopted a child, and they're raising their child as the first baby. Not baby. Z-V-C-H-E-Y. And what is a baby? It's going to be a genderless child. So the child is going to grow up, he's not male, he's not female. I don't know whether they're going to do the biological thing and even check out today, but it's going to exist genderless. And the world is hailing that. And you see, the world is pushing to reinvent the world, to take it into another consciousness and all that. In our AI, what we're looking for is going to build consciousness, something that can be awake in the soul and all of that. That's what we're doing. So while all of this is pressing upon humanity, the church is out there arguing and doing all those things and sharing rants and doing all this stuff, and they're not understanding that God depends on us to stop this nonsense and establish heaven here. And to do that, there has to be that fight. The fight is not that we're going to hold guns and wear uniforms and march out into the street. No. We're not going to be us. But we're going to be potent forces in the spirit that God can rely upon to stop the darkness. So at the time when there is battle at the gate, you cannot come and say, I don't see. That I know it like Ephraim in the day of battle. Turn back. What a disgrace it is. She could not respond. There was a time the Bible says in the book of Samuel that there was no blacksmith in Israel. And whenever the people needed to sharpen their axe or sharpen their swords, their cutlasses, they had to go to their enemies and all that. And why did the Christians do that? So that the people could not create weapons for themselves. And that is Satan. He don't want the church to have weapons. He doesn't want, he's taking the fighting edge from the church so that we cannot fight. But the days are coming when the battle at the gate. It's a day of confrontation, massive confrontation. We cannot keep that as we step into next year, 2020. We're not going to step into a new year, we're stepping into a new decade. And next year being the key to defining what the next 10 years is about. Let me tell you something about next year and the next decade. We will fight. We will take territories. We will show by superior force, you know, about that our tactical alignment in God, you know, can be used to advance the kingdom of God. We'll be a different kind of animal altogether existing. This is a weak among us. We'll be totally valiant in the spirit. The valiant one is going to come forth on the inside of us. And the season for that. We'll put more into this stuff in the next talk. In Jesus' name. God bless you.
Can we rise up and let God just take some time to pray? Just pray in the spirit. Just pray in the spirit. They can all be so totally and God will say.
We believe you were blessed by this message. For additional information, you can follow us on Facebook, Twitter and Instagram at PGT Church, or visit our website www.pgtchurch.org. Thank you.